We are studying in the 37th Psalm. This psalm begins by telling the righteous persons to fret not because of evildoers, neither to be envious against the workers of iniquity. That is, we are not to worry ourselves, nor to be concerned about the fact that wicked people apparently prosper very well. They seem to do quite well in their wickedness, and this apparently on the surface is not a just thing. While some righteous persons seem to be struggling to have enough of the material goods of this world, the wicked seem to have them with ease. And he tells us not to worry about this, not to fret about this, for this is all in the hands of God, that what appears to be so prosperous on the part of the wicked is not really as prosperous as it appears, because they're only very temporary. And God is aware of what's going on, and God is going to take care of the matter and see that justice eventually is done. We're now ready to begin in the 18th verse of this psalm, and with that thought being the theme then, that we're not to worry about the prosperity of the wicked. He is now showing that the ultimate prosperity of the righteous is going to be much greater than that of the wicked. And he compares the righteous and the wicked and the various degrees of prosperity that each one has. So the 18th verse says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." In this verse, he states very plainly that God certainly does have a close contact and keeps an eye upon those that are righteous. He knoweth the days of the upright. That is, he is aware of every day that they live. He knows how many days that they are going to live. Nothing's going to change this. God's going to see that it is brought about. And so he is going to provide for them the proper amount of days upon this earth. He knows the days of the upright. There's not one day that the upright lives upon this earth that God's not aware of it, and aware of all of their condition and problems and situation and their needs, and he will take care of them. And he further says, "And their inheritance shall be forever." So this implies even a further blessing than just days upon this earth, than just maybe a long, prosperous life here in this little vale. But he's talking about something that's going to last forever. Their inheritance shall be forever. The greatest blessing is going to be that of eternal life. And in eternal life, he's going to continue to have an inheritance. He's going to continue to have an existence, a place to live and to abide, a possession, a treasure. And this is a treasure that is being laid up in heaven while he's here upon this earth. And that's going to be forever. So we have a lot to look forward to then if we are the upright. Not only does God know our days here in this life, not only is he aware of our every action and our every need, but he also then is promised that we have an inheritance that's going to be forever. It's going to be never ending. It's going to last for eternity. Verse 19, he says, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." The word ashamed means to be disappointed. And evil time means the time of trouble. So there are going to be times in this life in which there's going to be a times of trouble. There are going to be problems. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times in which we have more than other times. But we're not going to be disappointed during that time. It's as though one came to a stream for a drink of water and found the stream dried up and no water was there. And then he was ashamed or disappointed. That's not going to be the case with those that are upright, with those that are followers of God. He's going to see to it that they are provided for in the evil time. They will not be disappointed. They will not be left to made to do without the things that they need. And he further says in 19, "And in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." So these days that may come upon the world that are known as days of famine, in which there's not going to be enough to eat, God will satisfy those that are upright. And what this is simply saying is that God will provide for those that are his children. He's going to see to it that they have enough. He's going to see to it that they have the things that are needed, and they're not going to be left lacking or made to be in a state of famine. And this is a very, very comforting promise to us. It is one that we can take much solace and consolation in, just to know that although we are living in this world in which there are going to be times of trouble, there are going to be times in which there is less than there are other times, but nevertheless, through these times of thinness, through these times in which most people may be lacking, God's going to see to it that we have what we need. We will not be disappointed. We will not fail to be satisfied, but we will always have plenty, always have enough. Now, we may not have as much as we would maybe think that we should have. We may not have as much as we would like to have as we look around about and see others prospering, but in the long run, we're going to have all that we need. We're going to have plenty. It's here again, like when the people of God were fed the manna from heaven, they went out and gathered, and the ones that gathered too much didn't have anything left over, and the ones that gathered too little didn't have any lack. God saw that everyone had enough. He provided what they needed. And when it's all said and done, as we look back on our lives, we see that we've had what we needed. God provided for us the things that we needed, and that is enough. We've always been satisfied. We've never been disappointed in that we had to really go without the things that we needed or had to have. So this is a very great promise to us, and it's a part of our prosperity. The fact that God's promised us that He's going to take care of us it certainly makes us prosperous. Now, beginning in verse 20, He gives a contrast with the wicked. There He says, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away." The first thing He says about the wicked in this verse is that the wicked shall perish. That is, they are not going to last. There's nothing that is going to be permanent or long-standing about them. And whether this means that they will perish early in this life as a result of their wicked deeds and as a result of the fact that they live lives that are contrary to the laws of God, or whether this actually means that they will eventually perish in the judgment day and not be allowed to have eternal life, it's not clear. But the general idea is that they're not going to be granted the long days, nor are they going to be given this inheritance that will last forever like the righteous are. They shall perish. It's all coming to an end. It's only temporary. Regardless of how glorious and how lavish it may seem to be at the present time, it is something that is not going to last. And He gives a comparison now and says, "And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs." And now the fat of lambs is a little difficult to interpret. This word for fat really means precious. Anything that's precious or highly valuable. It's only translated fat in this one place, and it could mean fat from the standpoint of the fat of the lamb was the precious part of the lambs. But it's translated by some as meaning pastures or of lambs or fields of lambs. And the meaning is that they're going to be like the precious things that would dwell as the lambs were precious, but they're only going to be temporary. They would not last. And He further explains that by saying, "They shall consume," and the word consume means to be spent or to be finished. They're going to be used up. They're going to be exhausted. Their preciousness, their fat or their value is something that's not going to last. He further says, "Into smoke shall they consume away." That is, they're going to turn into smoke. And just as smoke is something that is present for a very short time and then it vanishes and disappears and can never be recovered again, that's the way the wicked are going to be. It's maybe a comparison here of burning the fat of lambs as at a sacrifice. It's a precious thing to have. It's a valuable thing to have and to use as a sacrifice. But when the sacrifice is over, or while the sacrifice is being made, this precious thing is being turned into smoke, which then is vanishing away. It is spent. It is finished. And it's only a very temporary thing, which is certainly not going to last. In verse 21, He continues to show the perilous state of the wicked and compare their condition with the condition of the righteous. There He says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." This verse shows not only the condition of the wicked compared with the righteous, but it also shows their character. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. His condition, although he may seem to be so prosperous and seem to have so much of this world's goods, he's going to be in the condition of continually having to borrow. He borroweth. He must depend upon others to loan to him in order for him to have the things that he wants or needs. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He's not able to pay back. He overextends himself in borrowing. He borrows things that he's not able to return. And this is not a true state of being blessed. This is a state of being impoverished, actually. In Deuteronomy 15 and 6, the Lord promises his people there that they're going to be so well blessed that they will lend to other nations but not borrow. And that is truly the blessed state, the one in which you're able to lend and not have to borrow. But this also describes the character of the wicked. They do tend to borrow and not pay it back. Even though they're able to pay it, even though they're capable of paying it, they do not return it again. They do not pay it back, but they defraud or cheat the ones that they borrow from. And this is very muchly a characteristic of those that are on the lower side of the moral scale. It's well known among merchants, among those who give out their business in a form of loaning money or loaning goods, that when a person does not pay back that he owes, that this is certainly a mark against his character. This classifies him with those that are of a more lowly nature. It certainly does not in any wise enhance his image in the eyes of the community. It doesn't make anyone think more highly of him. It doesn't make anyone feel that this is a mark of truly a righteous or virtuous person. But it's a mark against the character. It's actually stealing. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But as he contrasts that with the righteous, he says, "But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." So here again we see, first of all, the condition of the righteous. The righteous is in such a condition that he's able to not only have and provide for himself, but he also giveth. He's able to provide for others. He's able to give to those that have in need. That is, he's able to give to those that have need. And this is taught very plainly in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 28th verse. There the Apostle Paul is instructing the members of the church at Ephesus not to walk as the other Gentiles walk, not to be of the same character as the other Gentiles are. And he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now this is the instruction for the Christian, for the child of God, for the person who's going to be righteous person spoken of in this psalm. He is to work with his hands the thing that is good. Whatever is a good type of job, that is an honorable job, he doesn't work the thing that is dishonorable, the thing that is a sin, or the thing that goes against the command of God, but he does some kind of work that is the thing that is good. He does it with his hands, that is, he is involved in it, so that it's a part of his way of life, and he does it then to the point that he is able to not only provide for himself, but he's able to also give to him that hath need. So he doesn't steal anymore. Now this wicked person that borroweth and payeth not again, he's actually stealing. This is a form of stealing. When you borrow something from somebody and do not pay it back, you've stolen. Whenever you go in and buy a bill of goods and do not pay for them, you've stolen. When you give somebody a hot check and do not make it good, you've stolen from that person. So we're not to have that kind of a character and that kind of a way of life, but we are to work with our hands the thing which is good, and then we can provide for him that has need. And that's what this verse is teaching very plainly. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. He is in a position to be able to give because he has been industrious. He has done the right kind of work. He's applied himself in a beneficial way, and so now he is able to provide and to give to those that have need. So that's the condition of the righteous, but this also tells about the character of the righteous. It tells us that he doesn't steal, that he doesn't borrow and not pay back again, but it tells us that he shows mercy. He is of a forgiving nature. He is willing and able to share the things that he has been blessed with others. He is a merciful person. Now certainly to borrow and to pay not back, that is not showing mercy. That's cheating. That's stealing. That's taking something that's not rightfully yours. But to be able to give to others out of your abundance, to be able to share with others the things that you've been blessed with, this is then the the showing of mercy, and the righteous does do this. So this little verse is very powerful in illustrating the difference between the wicked and the righteous. Again, in verse 22 he says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." This verse gives a sort of a summation of the condition of the righteous compared with the condition of the unrighteous. "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth." This is a repetition of what was said in verse 9. There in verse 9 he says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And this idea of inheriting the earth means that not only will they be allowed to enjoy it more fully while they are here, not only will they be those that are in harmony with all of the laws of the universe, and so they then are fulfilling their existence in this life to a much greater extent than the wicked, but they also are going to be those that inherit that new earth that we look forward to in the future after the judgment day. So they are going to inherit the earth. But he says, "And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." That's the final result. That's the only thing that they have to look forward to, is an eventual being cut off. Now, how could you enjoy riches and pleasures in this life knowing that eventually you were going to be cut off, that you were going to be cut out of any inheritance from God, that you would not inherit this earth, that you were going to be put into a position where you would never again be allowed to enjoy any of the pleasures of this earth, any of the pleasures that God has for his people, that your only thing to look forward to was a being cut off. In Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, we have it described like this: "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." All you have to look forward to when you're in that state of wickedness is looking forward to the judgment, looking forward to this fiery indignation, this thing that's going to devour the adversaries of God. You're going to be cut off. That's all the reward that you can expect. That's all you have to look forward to for eternity. And so all the things that you might accumulate in this life, all of the worldly pleasures and goods, really have a dim shadow cast over them. They lose their luster. They lose their glory. They lose their appeal, because you always know that ultimately you're going to be cut off. You'll not be allowed to inherit the earth. You'll not be allowed to enjoy the pleasures of the Lord. So here again, a very great contrast is made between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now, here again, we're talking about the characteristics of the good persons, as we have seen the characteristics of the wicked. The wicked are going to be cut off. They're going to be cursed of him. They cannot expect any blessings from God, really, for their deeds. God may bless them, but they can't expect any, because ultimately they're going to have the cursings and the cutting off. "But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Now, the steps are the walks, the paths that he takes, events that he encounters in this life. They are ordered, that is, they are established by the Lord. The Lord takes note of them. The Lord directs him. His life is under divine guidance, so that he doesn't just aimlessly wander this way and that way, but he actually has God leading and guiding him with every step that he takes. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We need not aimlessly or without any benefit of divine assistance wander through this life, but every step that we take, if we're a good man, every step that we take is one that's ordered or established by the Lord. So we're walking in the right way. "And he delighteth in his way." Now, we're well pleased with this way of walking. We're satisfied with it. It's something that fits us. We're delighted in it. This is what we want to do. We do not grumble and complain. We do not feel that our lot is one that is inferior to anyone else's, for we are very pleased with the fact that we have the Lord carrying us along, and we're delighted in his way. We want to walk in the way that he orders for us to walk in. And then in verse 24 he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Now this righteous man may have some reverses. He may have some problems. He may have some things that do not go exactly the way he wants them to go. He may even have some failures. And this is depicted as a person walking along on a journey and he stumbles and falls. He may fall, but he shall not be utterly cast down. That is, he's not going to be broken. He doesn't fall to the point that he can't get back up again. We might illustrate it like this. He may fall, but he's able to get up and brush himself off and go on again. He doesn't break a hip. He doesn't break an arm. He doesn't break a neck. He's able to continue on his journey. It's not the end of him. He shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That is, the Lord is there, and the Lord brings him back upon his feet. It's not by his own power that he's able to get up, but it's the Lord then who brings him out of this difficulty that he's gotten into. He ultimately gives him prosperity. He may seem to fail for a while. He may seem to have some reverses. He may have some disappointments. But ultimately, the Lord's going to pick him up. The Lord's going to carry him on the journey, and he's going to have success. And so this is a much different condition from that of the wicked, who has only the looking forward to being cut off. He can only expect to be cursed of God, and he doesn't have the power of God then to give him this assistance. And so this is a very comforting thought for those of us who are righteous, for those of us who follow God, to know that our steps are ordered, that God carried us along on our way. We may have some reverses, we may have some problems, we may have some disappointments, but we'll not be utterly cast down. The Lord's going to pick us up with his hand, he's going to hold on to us, and he's going to carry us along on our journey, and we will be successful. We're going to conclude at that point. Next time, Lord willing, we'll begin at the 25th verse of this 37th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.